When a believer is back with the Lord and back seeking His will through prayer and through the ministry of His Word, it will be evident through their obedience and through their promptness to do what God directs them to do. And that was so with David. For having called for the ephod and having called for the high priest after a 16-month absence, God was to answer him in his desire to know, shall I pursue? And with that answer ringing in his ears and ringing in his heart, we read in the next verse, so David went. Now, men and women, that is immediate and that is a definitive action on the part of David. And so we find him mustering his men, no doubt also telling them of the good news that God had spoken to him. And these men must have been at an all-time low. Their morale must have been at an all-time low due to the fact that not only did they discover that their city was razed to the ground, burned and left in ashes, but also that their wives, their children, their families, they had all been taken captive. And some of those men felt betrayed by David. And some of those men had lost even confidence in David, their leader. And so there was open rebellion and there was discontentment rumbling throughout their ranks. Yet even though that was the case, David is able to mobilize them again, for this command came from the Lord. No matter what the cost would be, David was going to act upon it, for he was sure that God would give him another victory as well as recover all his losses. You know, men and women, his implicit obedience ought to challenge us over the manner in which we respond to the commands of the Lord. Too many believers are afraid to go forward at the clear command of God. And you know what the result is? They don't go anywhere for God. They're afraid to move forward and they don't get anywhere with God. They never take fresh ground for God. They're just sort of stuck. But not so with David. He wasn't prepared to sit in the ashes of Ziklag, wringing his hands with sorrow and with grief and do nothing, for he had encouraged himself in the Lord, and that meant something to him. He was assured that God was with him, and his word was truth, and all will be well. Now let me pose the question to ourselves this morning. How can you and I be brought from tragedy to triumph? How can you and I recover all in our Christian walk? Let's see by looking at this passage. Let me show you firstly this morning the discovery. Now David went with his 600 men. They went as far as a little place called Besor. There was a brook there. The root meaning of that word sometimes is used to represent the flesh. And that is borne out, of course, when you consider what we read in the words of verse 9 and 10. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. There were those men who were so wearied that they couldn't go any further and they were to stay behind with the stuff because they were exhausted. And does that not remind us that when we're in the battles for the Lord, the flesh at best is weak. The flesh is weak. It is all prone to grow weary and to faint. And so it was with a third of David's men. But nevertheless, David was going to pursue regardless. And in doing so, they were to make an important discovery. How were they ever going to be guided to the Amalekites? How were they ever going to know where the Amalekites were camping? You see, the work that God calls His people to, He also equips them for it. And His providence is seen in that they were to find here a young Egyptian. Now let me show you this young man. Let me show you first of all his condition in verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. He's a man who is Egyptian by birth. He's a stranger to the people of God and to the covenants of promise. He's from the land in the Bible that speaks to us of the world. And furthermore, here's a young Egyptian who's found out in the field of the world. In a condition of one where he is perishing. He's sick, he's helpless, whereby he can't do anything for himself. It is obvious from these words that here's a man who's thirsting. Here's a man who's hungry. And tell me, when you bring all those things together, do you not see yourself in this young man? Is not every one of us born into this world in that helpless and that perishing state whereby we can do nothing for ourselves? We're in the field of the world. We are sick with sin. There is a void in our life. There is a hungering and a thirsting after the things of this world. But they will never and can never satisfy. We're just like the Egyptian in the spiritual sense, if you look at his condition. But then let me show you something else. You see his circumstances. Verse 13. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Having been found by David's men, he could have been slaughtered. He could have been put to death. But instead, there is kindness and there's grace and there's mercy shown towards him in that they bring him to the king in waiting. And David sustains him. And David only gives him that which is good. In the words of verse 12, they give him a piece of a cake of figs, 2 clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And it is when his spirit is again revived within him that he's able to speak of who he was. And he's able to speak of the circumstances that found him lying there. Why was he lying there for 3 days and for 3 nights? It was because he had fallen sick and his master had cast him off. His master had left him behind. He didn't care for him. And so from being in an army that had destroyed many parts of Judah and had burned Ziklag with fire, he now was a young man who was expendable. He was surplus to requirements. And he's left there to perish. And my dear unbelieving friend in this meeting this morning, you who are not saved, listen, what you see done to this man is what your master, the devil, is also doing to you. Not an iota of difference. He doesn't care about you. He will use you in the attacks against the church and maybe in dullness of thought against the things of God. He will deceive you. But he will cast you off just as quickly, leaving you to perish in your sin and one day join him in that lake that burneth with fire and with brimstone. Unbeliever, you look at this Egyptian and his circumstances, and so it is with you and the devil this morning. But let me show you also that, thank God, those don't have to be your circumstances. For there's one to whom we can point you to. There's one to whom we can show you the way to. Just as those who are saved this morning can look back to that time when God the Holy Spirit revealed to us the things of God and showed us our undone state and convicted us of our sin and led us to Christ, the King. And instead of being dealt with in judgment that was our due because of our sin, the Lord was merciful and the Lord took us in and cared for us. And ever since he has given us all good things. Our circumstances have been changed forever. You know, the hymn writer asked the question, is there anyone can help us who can give the sinner peace? When his heart is burdened down with pain and woe, who can speak the word of pardon that affords a sweet release, and whose blood can wash and make us white as snow? Thank God, yes, there's one, only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, and when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. It's Christ. It's Christ you need. I want you to see not only the condition and the circumstances, but I want you to notice the change with this young man. Look at the words of verse 15 in our chapter. And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Now from being reduced to nothing, perishing, sick, this young Egyptian was to be saved. And his new life was the exact opposite of what it was before. He now has a new master. He has done nothing for him but good. His spirit has come again to him. And being under David, he desires him to be engaged in his service. You see, there are no hangers-on in the army of the king. Each one has a work to do. Even the latest that's been brought into the ranks. And this young man is going to be employed in David's army. He's going to employ him, and so he inquires if he can lead him to the Amalekites. But I want you to notice the attitude of this young man toward the Amalekites and his old master now. And here's something that's very important. In a day in which modern preaching would tell us that we make some sort of decision and we go out the same way as we come in as before, in a day where it seems that there is no off limits for the believer, and the attitude and the mentality among many believers today is that we can have much conformity to this world as is possible without getting our fingers burnt. Well, I'm sorry to say that if I consider some of the things that our young people are at, their fingers are already burnt. Parents, I said this at the table last Sunday, you need to be careful what your young people are doing on the internet. You need to be careful of pictures that are going on. You need to be careful of the words that are going on in their own sights, of the music of the devil. The immorality of this world is flowing through our young people's sight. I'm talking about Free Presbyterian young people, who their opening words will be, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm born again." Draw down a wee bit into the text and you'll see how close they are to the world. And they have friends on those sites, and they cannot vet all those friends, and some of those friends are showing pornography and all the rest of it. Some of the quizzes, the questions of the quizzes are abominable. And that's the day and spirit in which we're in this age, that we can be or profess to be a Christian and yet as live as close to the world as if we were in the world. We need to be on our guard against such. And we need to learn what the biblical position of a new convert is. And I believe young people and older men and women, we can see that with this young Egyptian. Now do you see it, child of God? That once this Egyptian had been delivered, verse 15, he has no desire to go back. No desire to go back. He said, "Swear unto me by Jehovah that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master." David, don't bring me back to him. Don't deliver me into the hands of my old master again. He's glad he has left his old master, for he knows only too well how he treated him in the past. And given every opportunity, he would do exactly the same again. Before, he was a slave. And he was despised for it by his master, and he was left to die. But now he's in the master's service of David, and he's employed as a guide for him. And he's glad to think that he is at war against his old master. He's at war against the Amalekites. Those forces that he once served in, he now is at war against them. You see the change. And there is the drinking. And there is the dancing. And there is the partying in the camp in verse 16. But that holds no attraction for him anymore. Don't bring me back into the hands of my master. Young people, be careful the places you're going to, where it maybe has the title of a Christian social, but it's nothing but a disco. Now, County Antrim people will know that social up here is a different setting altogether. Somewhere churches have church socials, but it's not that where I came from. It's nothing but a disco. It's nothing but the same as the world. And our young people are leaving our youth fellowships to go to these places at 10 o'clock at night. There's something wrong. You're either with the world or you're with Christ. Here's a young man brought out from that company, given grace, fed, given water, and he's no desire to go back. He's happy to be at war against the Amalekite. Doesn't want to go back to the drinking and the dancing and the partying. He's serving his new master. This man has been saved. He owes his very life to the Lord and to his people. And there's no way he's going back to that camp of the enemy. You see, he is a picture of what a new convert is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, is that how it is with your life? Are you sold out for God? Are you wholly serving the Lord? Are you at war against your old master this morning, the devil and his temptations of this world? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just from evil, but all appearance of evil. Let me show you secondly, not only the discovery here, but the recovery. It was in the providence of God, finding this young man, that David and his men are able to make their way to the camp of the enemy. And they who were reveling in their great spoils were suddenly to have upon them David and 400 of his men fighting. And even though they were already weary, yet they were to fight against them that evening right into the next day. How did they fare? How did they do? I think a few words in verse 18 sums up the answer. And David recovered all. Here was a recovery that was foreordained. Remember the answer that God was to give him when he sought him in prayer in the verse 5. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. That was the word that David received from the Lord. And the Lord is true to his promises and his word. God had decreed that David would recover all. Little did the Amalekites know that what they did to Ziklag would be used as an opportunity and as an occasion against them. The Lord had ordained that they would be defeated and David and his men would recover all. What God has ordained comes to pass. He foreordained from before the foundation of the world that Christ should be manifest to destroy the works of the devil. When the fullness of time was come, what happened? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what God ordained was to come to pass as Christ bruised Satan's head at Calvary. But see also, not only was it a foreordained recovery, this recovery was a full one. Verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the eventide of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. It wasn't a half deliverance. But I trust that you're able to see there that the Holy Spirit records David's success is in the most emphatic of terms. In verse 18, the same word that God used in verse 8 is repeated twice over in that verse. He recovered all. He recovered, or he rescued, his two wives. The words are the same in both instances. There was nothing lacking of what had been taken. It wasn't only a defeat of the enemy, it was recovering all that was theirs. The wives were recovered. The children were recovered. The older folk amongst the people were recovered, as well as the young people. It was a total recovery of all that was lost. And so we might suggest that this recovery was fulfilled. David went to the bidding of the Lord against the Amalekite. He was assured of God's presence with him and help to be given. And what God had spoken, it was fulfilled. Verse 19, David recovered all. The point is pressed home to our hearts to emphasize the faithfulness of God's word. What he said, he will perform. His promises of grace will be fulfilled. His promises of judgment will be fulfilled. And that was seen in the giving of Christ, the second Adam, that he might redeem a lost people unto himself. We lost everything in the first Adam. When he sinned, when he disobeyed God and taking out that forbidden fruit, we lost out in communion with a holy God. A great gulf was fixed between. We lost out on the promise of eternal life, for sin entered into the world and death by sin. But in Christ, he alone has regained all that Adam lost and more besides. For on that cross, he obtained a full deliverance. A full deliverance from the fall. He paid our judgment. He purchased our redemption through his own precious blood. And the only mediator between God and man, he stood into our guilty room instead. And he died that his people might have eternal life. Of that once for all sacrifice for sin, we can say Christ has recovered all. The salvation that he obtained was a full salvation. Fulfilled through his death, his burial, his resurrection according to the scriptures and his ascension. Let me ask you, dear believer, this morning, are you enjoying God's full salvation? Obtained at the very highest price. Are you enjoying the Lord, the one who found you? The one who saved you, the one who has gone before his people, that they might follow on to that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. When we stand in the glory of heaven one day, we will surely be able to reflect upon our deliverance. That time where the Lord found you and he lifted you up and he put in oil into the wounds and he cared for you, and ever since he gave you all good things. And you'll stand in the glory of the heavenlies one day, and you'll be able to reflect upon it all, no doubt as David could at this juncture in his life, and we will be able to say, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Christ has recovered us all, recovered all for us by his death on the cross. You see the discovery and you see the recovery. Let me show you the victory now. There's victory here. Following the recovery of all, there were the ungodly among the company of David who wanted the spoils for themselves. Look at the words of verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. You'll notice they're referred to there as wicked. They're referred to as the children of Belial. They obviously were men, children of the devil, unregenerate. They didn't know the Lord. They're among David's men. And in the wake of the war that was waged, they're happy to take all the glory to themselves. For in their selfish estimation of things, they believed the victory was acquired by themselves, and therefore they should have the spoils of it. And those men that stayed by the stuff at Brook Besor, well, we'll give them their wives and their children, and we'll call them to depart. They're not getting anything of the spoils. You see, these men give no tribute to the Lord, nor do they make reference to His word. Can I read part of verse 22 again to you? It says there that we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. They're full of selfish pride. You see, boys, you see the war we waged. You see the victory we got. See the spoil? You're getting none of it's ours. But David doesn't share in their sentiments. For David shows them here the source of their victory. Verse 23. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." David attributes nothing to the work or to the endeavors of man. He puts them right by directing their attention to the Lord God who had given them the victory and had preserved their lives in the doing so and had also given them the bounty that they could now enjoy. You see, David's theology, it wasn't man-centered. It is all of the grace of God. The Lord hath given us. It's Jehovah is the source of our victory. His eyes were unto the hills from whence doth come His help. Their help was in the Lord God. What a different theology that was to those of the men of Delilah. Their theology was all of works. It wasn't of grace. It was what they had done. And men and women, we need to recognize that anything we have as believers, our health, our wealth, our food, all things, is but what God has given of His abounding grace. Our salvation, not of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. The source of the victory. You'll see also the victory is symbolic to us. Verse 26, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Now David that day didn't merely face the enemies of God's people, and they most certainly were, and had been from many a generation. You turn back to Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 25, and the words of verse 17. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." They had been the enemy of God's people for a long time. It was these people whom God commanded Saul to utterly destroy. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, both slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." That was the command of God to Samuel. To Saul, I beg your pardon. And Saul disobeyed that command. They were the enemies of Israel. But understand that because they were the enemies of Israel, they were also, as David says in verse 16, enemies of the Lord. They're the enemies of the Lord. And the war that was waged that day is symbolic of what every believer is engaged in. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world. There's two seeds. There's the seed of the woman and there's the seed of the serpent. And the enemies of God's church and your enemies and my enemies, because we're saved and because we stand up for the truth, listen, they're also God's enemies. They're God's enemies. And yet don't miss the symbolism. For as God's enemies here were slaughtered that day, they were defeated that day, so one day every enemy will be made the footstool of Christ. We already have the victory. in Christ, our enemy and his are defeated, and they shall not prevail. Psalm 92, in the words of verse 9, "For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." Praise his name. And surely that's all the incentive that we need to press on in the battle and to take the battle to the foe and to go at God's command and God's bidding and to wage a war daily against the world and the flesh and the devil and to take new ground for God. Don't hang back. God has given us the victory already. For notice, finally, that the victory and the spoils of it were shared. Verse 24, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." He rewarded his men equally. He doesn't put a difference between those who stayed at the brook and those who had fought. Verse 24, "They shall part alike. The shares will be spoiled." See, Israel in their time of apostasy had forgotten what it was to walk with God. And David here takes them back to the principle that God had taught them a way back. Numbers 31 and the verse 17. For it says, I beg your pardon, verse 27 of Numbers 31. "And divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation." David takes them back to that command. He takes them back to how to walk with God. He causes them to understand the value of God's word. And they were all to share in the benefits of what the Lord had done for them, including, you'll notice, the 13 cities of the south of Judah which had helped David in the past. And that's what we read at the end of that chapter. You'll notice the first one is Bethel. What's the last one? The last one's Hebron. Where do we find the riches of Christ's victory? We find it in the house of God, and we find it in fellowship with the Lord. The two meanings of those two names. Bethel, the house of God. Hebron, the fellowship with the Lord. That's where we find the victory. That's where we enjoy the victory. And the victory that the Savior has purchased. The spoils are shared among his people. Even those who are weak, unworthy, and no part in the great battle of the cross, and that takes in every one of us. For there Christ defeated our great enemy alone. Are you enjoying the spoils of that victory? Are you living in the victory of the cross? David and his men were to enjoy the spoils. There was to enjoy the victory that day, and so God desires the same for his people. We're to enjoy the victory. We're not fighting for, but that Christ has won already on the cross of Calvary. May God enable us to do so in these days. If you're not saved, you can also step into that victory this morning by turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Savior this morning and be saved. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.